Psalm 101, and this is a psalm that is known, well known as the householder's psalm, or a mirror fit for magistrates, or a mirror fit for princes. Well, let's read verse 1 together. I will sing of mercy and judgment. Unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. O when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. And our subject could be called a psalm of integrity. This is David's resolutions. It's the psalm that is of David, and it's a description of a man whose heart is really after God, whose heart is committed to God. David is honest, David's straightforward, and he is purposing how he's going to behave. He knows he's anointed as king, and he's purposing here and making a determined purpose how he will behave as king. And he's also making a purpose how he's going to choose the people to be in his court, what kind of people he will select, godly and the faithful of the land. That's the criteria. That's what's important to David. He's not looking for the rich or the poor or the highly educated. He's looking for the faithful in the land, and the ones who are faithful and righteous. But David also, yeah, determines how he will behave at home. He determines how he will live amongst his own family. And in this psalm, we see that he makes many resolutions. We see that 9 times David says, I will, I will. And 5 times he says, I shall. So he's very determined. He takes these I wills very seriously. It's not a light matter to him. He was thoughtful about these. He was not hurried or rash in making these resolutions. He knows that he needs God's help. He's not going to try to do them on his own. He needs God's help. He needs mercy to fulfill these resolutions. He's dependent upon God's strength and not his own strength. And also, he is expectant. His faith is active that the mercy of God will help him to fulfill these resolutions. So let's look briefly at these statements, I will, and also at some of the I shalls. In verse 1, David says, I will sing. I will sing of mercy and justice. And to you, O Lord, I will sing praises. So he's saying that it is because of the mercy of the Lord that he has a song. If it were not for the mercy of God, he would have no song. And this is the reason he sings, because of mercy. His heart is so thankful. His heart is overflowing with grace. You see, one of the old writers puts it in a very beautiful way. He says, when he was expecting a frown, instead he got a smile. When he was expecting nothing but wrath, he got a gentle glance of love. And isn't this what we have got? We didn't deserve any good from the Lord, but mercy was shown to us. We too have a reason to sing the undeserved mercy, the greatness and the richness and the sweetness of mercy makes a good cause for a song in our hearts. But also, David is realizing that it's not only mercy that he sings and gives praise for. He realizes that he also needs to praise God for his judgments. His judgments. He realizes that both judgment and mercy come from God, and that they are both from love. He doesn't think that they are in opposition to one another. He knows that if it's in love, it's going to bring forth good. Let me give you an example. If we have an earthly father will be merciful to his children. He will be kind to his children in the home. Yet, that father is also fair and stern and upholds the rules of the home. And he does what is right for the family. So there is mercy and there is judgment. And he shows kindness, but at the same time, an earthly father will deal with and rightly handle difficult situations within a family, rightly judge them. David understands. He understands that God is a God of mercy, and he understands that the righteous God of justice, the God whose judgments are righteous and true, and he sings, blending these two, blending in his song, holy righteousness and just living. Or we could say, when we say just living, we mean consistent living. He's not up and down, and wise behavior. And the way that one of the old writers penned it in the Treasury of David, it's worth repeating. The blending of the song with holy living, the bell of praise. You know, the high priest wore golden bells on the skirt of his garment and pomegranates. Well, the bell of praise and the pomegranates of holy fruitfulness should both adorn the Lord's priests. But not only the Lord's priests, not every child of God should have the bell of praise and the holy fruit in their life. We should bless the Lord not only for his mercy, which forgives our sin, but we should bless him for his judgments. We should bless him when he judges our sin. Let me give you those that are truly, see, an example would be those that are truly instructed in God, they can honestly say, I don't know what to praise God more for, whether I praise him for his forgiveness so abundant, or whether I praise him for his faithful afflictions. You say, wow, I wouldn't want to praise God for afflictions which purge me and discipline me. But David said in Psalm 119 and verse 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn his statutes, that I might learn his ways. We sing like David. We sing of the mercies of the Lord, and we sing praise when we are afflicted. David further says, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right. In thy faithfulness hast afflicted me. So David is saying, Lord, you are being faithful to afflict me. And some say, well, you're reading us Old Testament scriptures. What about something in the New Testament? Well, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. So we thank God for forgiveness of sin, and we thank God for afflictions, because they're working a weight of glory within us. So they are not in competition with one another. When God deals with us, these two attributes of God are commonly mixed and seen in our life: mercy and judgment. And they are like the showers, rain and sunshine. And these two attributes, they work in harmony with one another, producing fruit. Whenever there's rain and sunshine, the result is great fruit. So God's throne is founded on righteousness and justice. It's founded on mercy and truth. And mercy and truth go before the face of God. That's Psalm 89 and verse 14. And then the scripture says, mercy and truth meet together, while righteousness and peace have kissed. Psalm 85 and verse 10. So all God's dealings with us are for good. And we too must sing as David sang, I will sing of mercy and I will sing of justice. To you, O God, I will sing praises. And that's what David did. His loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you, said David. He sang unto the Lord. Resolution number one, I will sing. Let's move on to the next one in verse 2. Now, this is the resolution to behave at home. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. When wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. And when we come to the second one, I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. Godliness must begin at home. Our first duties are at home. We must have a perfect heart at home. There are some people who go to church and they put on such good behavior. They are so polite. They are like angels. But when they come home, they sing at church, but they sin at home. They are saints at church, but they are monsters at home. Well, personal holiness is the true measure of a man, the true measure of a woman. Who are we at home? Are we behaving ourselves wisely and in a perfect way? There's no shortcuts. There's no effort is required. We put off the deeds of darkness. Romans 13 and verse 12. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. You see, we must cast off shameful things and put on good and light and holy things. There is a saying that circulated the church world, and the saying was something like this: just let go and let God. Let go and let God, and he will restrain all your wrong behavior, and he will restrain all your wrong thinking. It was wrongly taught. This was never what the scripture said. All we have to do is pray, and God will keep us and help us. This is what they seem to believe. Yes, of course we must pray. Prayer is vital. But there are things that believers must do, things that we must do. There are things that scripture commands us to do. I think of the good summary that's found in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And those that are truly Christians, those that are Christians indeed, those that are serious in serving the Lord, they will crucify the flesh with its passions and with its desires. They will behave themselves wisely in a perfect way at home. At home. And David proposed. He proposed to live a holy life. He proposed to live a blameless life. Not only when he would be a king. Yes, this is speaking of how he would act as a king in the public view. But also he's saying how he's going to act when he is away from the public view. At home with his family. He realized that even at home, God still saw and took note of everything that he did. And we see this from the last part of the verse. I will walk with integrity within my house. I will walk with integrity. I will live an exemplary life. And David knows only too well the deceitfulness of his heart. He knows, and that's why we read this phrase in the middle, which says, oh, when wilt thou come unto me? When will you grant me your presence, Lord? David's resolution was noble, but he realized that he needed God's help to carry it out. And we know from history that sadly, his life didn't always match up to it. He was not always wise. He was not always blameless. But still, he had a good and a holy purpose in his heart. And someone that has a desire to do what is right, it's more chance of them staying firm than someone that has no resolution in their heart. They will soon become a bad example. If we never resolve to do good, it's very likely that we will do much evil. We must resolve to do good. And we must know our own hearts. We must know how weak we are. We must know how much we need God's help. And we must pray for God's help. We must ask for God's wisdom and holiness, his divine instruction, his sanctifying work in our lives. To be perfect at home, friend, is not easy. It's not easy to be perfect at home. We can be faced with great tests at home. Great tests at home. Our homes are probably the most difficult place to be a good Christian. I read a story. It could be that our husband or our wife or our children are not true Christians. And there's a story of a preacher who had a very harsh and carnal wife. And this preacher, he was sitting at the fireplace reading his Bible. And in came the wife in a fit of rage. And she snatched the Bible out of his hand in such anger and threw it into the fire. And instead of the man reacting and shouting at his wife, he simply said, "My wife, this is the warmest fire that I have ever sat next to in my entire life." And he was saying, the Bible is giving off, as it's burning, the most warm heat I've ever experienced. And do you know, this touched the wife's heart. And the wife, it was instrumental in her salvation and conversion. She couldn't believe the holy way that her husband had reacted when she had done such a shameful and a terrible thing. Oh, we should learn to act like this man acted wisely at home. But folks, even, dear friends, even if we have a healthy and a good marriage, no problems in our marriage, even if we have a good family, a good situation, there will be times in every family when one member or another member is run down and tired and irritable. There will be times when there's pressure. And in these times, we resolve, like David, I will behave myself wisely. I will ask for the help of God. I will not react badly. Whoever comes to our homes, our children, our unbelieving relatives, whoever comes, doesn't matter who they are, they should see Christ-like behavior in our homes. They should know, and this speaks, oh, it has such a testimony. It speaks very, very clearly and very loudly. What a testimony when Christ-like behavior is seen in every home. And what about in our homes, the conversation at mealtimes? Do we speak badly of others? Are we very critical of others? Are we behaving ourselves wisely in our conversation at home, at mealtimes? What kind of example do we set for our children and the others sitting at the table? Do we talk about earthly things? Do we never talk about spiritual things? Do we behave ourselves wisely in our conversation at home? Are we circumspect? Do we prudently and carefully observe the way we talk at our tables? It includes being consistent in our behavior, avoiding disputes with rivals. Avoiding disputes with rivals, but it also includes correcting wisely and offering counsel with grace. Correcting wisely and offering counsel with grace. In other words, as the scripture puts it, being as wise as a serpent and as gentle as a dove. That's how we act wisely at home. Let's move on to the next one in verse 3. Verse 3, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. David has said here, he will guard his eyes. He will guard his eyes. He didn't say he'll never see any wickedness or sinful image or sinful thing. All, if we want to see sinful things, all we have to do is pick up our phone and scroll, and it won't be long before something unsavory presents itself to us. If we turn on the television, it won't be long before something bad comes on. And we are flooded with wicked things all day, all around us. Even if you walk and drive in the streets of Nanyuki, you'll see a big billboard. Maybe you will see somebody with a bottle of beer or a bottle of whiskey. And we can't help seeing these things. But do we delight in them when we see them? Do we say, oh, I wish I could have that? Do we want what we see? If wickedness comes before us, do we turn away from it? You see, is it attractive to us? Is it fascinating to us when we see something that we know is shameful to look at? And usually, something that we see with our eyes normally finds its way into our hearts. The gateway to our hearts is, one of the gateways is through our eyes. So Eve, we know the story of Adam and Eve. What did she see? She saw the fruit, and it looked desirable, and it pleased her eye. And then she did partake of that fruit, and that gained victory over her life. And she fell. I will not gaze upon evil things, says David, with pleasure. I will turn away from it. It shall not cleave to me. I will disown their ways. I will not imitate their policy. It will be like dirt upon me. Dirt may fall on me, but I'll wash it off. I'll never rest until I'm rid of it. This is wise behavior. Wise behavior. Say you're watching the news, and nothing wrong to watch the news on television, and the children are in the room, maybe they're doing their homework, or some other family members are visiting, and the news finishes, and on comes a very bad program. What do you do? Do you just leave the television on, or do you turn it off? It's important that our children see that we say, no, we will not tolerate that thing in our home. We will turn it off. How many homes have we been into and you're invited into the lounge and you sit in the lounge and the television is on all the time, spewing forth nonsense, and you don't want to watch, but your eye sees all these silly things. Well, let us turn it off. Let us turn it off if it is unwholesome and unsavory. I will hate those things, David says. I will hate those who fall away, who walk in a very crooked way, those who leave the narrow road of integrity, who prefer shortcuts, who prefer the twists and the turns, who prefer... David says, I prefer the narrow, straight road, not the broad road. David says, when he's king, he will have none of these kind of people as his counselors. He will have upright and holy people. So he's saying, in this verse 3, he'll set nothing wicked before his eyes, and he will hate those who fall away, those that take shortcuts and walk on the broad road. And we should know that it's also a picture of our Lord. He is looking for a people, and he disapproves of those who long to be on the broad road with everyone. He looks for those that are sticking to the narrow road which leads to life. He hates the detestable practices of men, but he loves those who cleave to him. Verse 4, a perverse heart shall depart from me. I will not know wickedness. David won't even tolerate his own heart to be crooked. He doesn't even want to have wickedness in his own heart, and he will not take any into his court that are crooked and perverse. A king must disown those who are not righteous. He cannot take them into his close confidence. He cannot trust them. He cannot ask them their advice. If he did, he would soon be as wicked as they are. But, friends, what do we do when we have family members that turn aside? Yeah, David is saying he will not tolerate those who turn aside. But what do we do when we have family members that don't cleave to the Lord? Faithless ones, yet they are still family members, and we love them. Maybe a brother or a sister or a son or a daughter or a mother or a father. What do we do? How do we handle unsaved family members who walk in crooked ways. Well, when we put together many of the writings of the old writers, we come to this conclusion, and it's scriptural. If they are family, we cannot cast them out, but we can keep them from our confidence and let them see that we do not approve of their ways. So we don't cast them out, but we make it very clear that we do not approve of their ways. We love our family. God doesn't give up on the prodigal son, and he doesn't give up on the prodigal daughter, and neither should we give up. But at the same time, we have to take a stand, and we have to show them and give them no license or approval for their lifestyle, their behavior, their manners. Our households should be clear that we do not approve of such conduct under our roof. Well, that's the wisdom that David had, and this is wisdom that we should apply. We love our family members, our brothers, our sisters. But we make it clear to them that we cannot condone what they are doing. Verse 5, Psalm 101, verse 5, whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. The one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure. So such a horrible thing is this, hurting three people at once with slander. Slander hurts three people at once. It hurts the speaker, the hearer, and the one who is slandered. David says, I will not listen to any excuse. Don't tell me that you're just looking out for my interest. Oh, I think you should know, David, so-and-so, he's acting like this, he's doing like this. I'm just keeping you informed, David. I'm just letting you know. Well, really, it's gossip. Really, it's slander. They don't even really know if it's true what they're telling. And such men, says David, I will not tolerate. I will not tolerate. I will cast them away from my kingdom as a gardener casts away useless and cut off branches. And he also says, I will cast away the proud and the arrogant, men who look down on the poor as though they were nothing. Them I will not endure. So we have to learn from this and not endure slander and gossip being spoken to us. We should resist it. Let's move on very quickly. Verse 6, my eyes shall be on the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a perfect way, he shall serve me. And David's desire was to surround himself with good people. And that should be our desire as well. I'm a companion of all those who fear the Lord. Those are the ones I want to be a companion with, ones that serve the Lord, ones that keep God's precepts, ones that walk in God's ways. And he sympathized with them in their joys and their sorrows. And although he was king, David was king, anointed to be king, he would associate with the poorest of his subjects as long as they feared the Lord. He understood that those that feared the Lord were the faithful ones in the land. If they were faithful to God, they would most likely be the ones that would be faithful to men as well. And this is what David wished for himself. He wanted to be faithful. He wanted to be faithful to God. But he also wished that his servants would be faithful to God as well. His eyes were on the faithful ones, ones who walked in a way that was pleasing to God. Those would be his companions. And what is our goal in life? What is our criteria? Do we spend more time with worldly people than with faithful people? Do worldly people have more influence in our life than church people, faithful people, godly people? Make it your goal to have your close circle of friends who walk in a perfect way with the Lord. Don't have friends that are worldlings. Have friends that walk with the Lord. And this is what David was saying. In verse 7 and 8, as we come to a close now, David is saying, in the very beginning of his government, he's going to be a king that does all these resolutions. He's going to be one that tries to walk with the help of God and the mercy of God. He will not tolerate unfaithful people. He will not tolerate the wicked. You see, this is the kind of policy that any of us who are in any position of authority, we should adopt this like David adopted it. We should say, I will not tolerate to have any unfaithful and wicked people as my advisors and close confidence people. He who works deceit shall not dwell with me in my house. That's what David says. He who tells lies shall not continue in my presence. Verse 8, early I will destroy the wicked of the land, that I might cut off the evildoers from the city of the Lord. We can widen this picture, and we need to widen this picture, because it also speaks of God's household. It speaks not only of David, but it speaks of one greater than David. It speaks of the King of Kings. It speaks of the Lord of Lords. His eye, God's eye, is on the faithful of the land. Cheats in the marketplace are a detestable thing. How much more a liar and a cheat who is at our own table? David said he will not grant these to sit within his house. And he tells, and he that tells lies shall not be set up and established and shall not tarry in his sight. And it's a picture of our Lord. If dishonesty and lies are not acceptable on earth, how much more will they not be allowed and tolerated in heaven? It's a very hard thing to be a faithful and a true man, a man who walks in God's ways. And God is looking for the faithful and the true. And there's a story that I read in closing that spoke to me very much. And it was a man who was very sick and in hospital and dying. And there were three visiting preachers that went to see him. And because the man was so sick and is almost certainly going to die, they were very kind to him, and they tried to comfort him with words of comfort, with soft and gentle words, because he was so sick. They told him the gospel, but he seemed not to really comprehend it. He agreed. He said, yes, 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 that's right, that's right. And all three of these ministers, when they talked, they agreed that he had only seemed to say yes, yes, but it was in his head and not in his heart. And he was soon going to pass away. What could be done? He would be lost forever. Well, one of the three ministers took great boldness, and he stood at the foot of the bed, and he said this. He said, "Friend, you are deceived. You are dying, and you have absolutely no hope. You always say yes, yes to everything that we tell you, but you are without God and without hope. And when you die, you will be lost forever." Well, the man's wife was thunderstruck. The man was thunderstruck, couldn't believe that somebody spoke so directly and harshly to them. And the other ministers that were there, they rebuked the minister that spoke so boldly. They said, "You shouldn't have spoken so unkindly to him." Oh, can you see how the wife was shocked? "Why did you do it?" And the next day, when they went to visit him, oh, it was wonderful. The one who, when they went and visited, the man was brokenhearted. He was crying out to God for true mercy. He said, "I've understood. I've never, ever received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I need him in my life." And they were able to pray with him. And what had done this? The faithful in the land, the faithful one, the faithful minister was the one that told him the truth, the one that didn't hold back, did more good to that man than all the kind words that were spoken to him the day before. Oh, are we the faithful in the land? Are we the wise ones in the land? Faithful to speak the truth of the Word of God. Have we been faithful in our own families? God's eyes upon the faithful. His eyes upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with him. And the one who walks uprightly shall serve him. This is the kind of servant that God values, the faithful in the land, and longs to have this faithfulness. And he appoints, God appoints to these faithful ones holy service because he can rely upon them. The unfaithful he can't depend upon. They are unreliable. They are not dependable. They will not say that which is right in loyal obedience to the Lord and God. Oh, let us hear, friends. Let us not refuse when he speaks. Let us say, "I will." Let us say, "I shall." I shall behave myself wisely in a perfect way. And in this psalm that we have just briefly gone through, Psalm 101, David's psalm of dedication, personal holiness, reliance on God's presence, committed to spiritual purity. Let us hold fast to this and make it our resolution. Let us be the faithful ones in the land that God can rely upon to speak his truth to the lost and the dying. And when I was preparing this, there was a challenge. It said, take Psalm 101 and meditate on it and make it a personal prayer. Make it a prayer. Weave it into a prayer that you pray and you ask God, "Lord, let these I wills be my I wills. Let these I shalls be my I shalls." And we shall have the smile of God upon our lives. Let us pray together.